chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. The last few weeks we've been going through a series in reference to hope. We talked a little bit about last week about the hope of his coming. This morning's message, you're going to say, kind of goes in line with that, but it is a little bit different. I think it could be an encouragement to you this morning. It's actually the words is hope in death. You might not think, well, what does hope have anything to do with death? But if you are a believer and you're a Christian this morning, our hope is found in our death. We have a principle and a promise that God says that he will take us home to be with him in heaven. And you find this in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 32. And the first time I remember looking at this or being pointed to this, it gave me really a wonderful thought here. And as we were, when the Lord started laying on my heart about hope and a series about hope, I really wanted to be able to get this message that as Christians, we can have hope in our death. Let's look here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 32. It says, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death." Last week, we thought about this question. I told you as a pastor, many times I get asked this. You've probably asked me, some of you have asked me this question yourselves. Are we living in the last times? And we dealt with that last week and talked about some of the indications that there is a good possibility that I believe we are living in the last times. This morning, another question that's probably even asked more than just are we living in the last times, a question that I think is prevalent and probably something that we all have thought about, or at least we all should be thinking about, is what happens to you after you die? What happens to you after you die? If you never give them that thought, that's something you really need consideration to, because death is something that is something that we're all going to have to face. Death is a universal in the idea that all men are going to die. All women are going to die someday. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is a certainty that we all must face. But to be honest with you, most people do not like to talk about death. Most people do not like to think about this subject. And sometimes when I'm talking to somebody or dealing with somebody, and I invite them out to church, and I think they have some interest in some spiritual things, we'll talk a little bit, and I'll ask them if they go to church anywhere, and they, depending upon their answer, I'll say something like, well, where you go to church at is really important, but the most important thing is to know what's going to happen to you after you die. Do you have a heavenly home? Church homes are important, but do you have a heavenly home? And sometimes I don't go to church, or never given that much thought, or I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. Not really sure if you can know that. Well, the Bible teaches us that we can have hope in our death. Now, here's the thought, and then we'll go back to hope. Now, the world's definition of hope, you look it up in dictionary, is it's wishing for something to happen, or wishing for something to come true, or wishing that we would experience something based off of the belief that it might happen. But the hope that's found in the Bible speaks of a hope that is rested and confident in the promises of God and in God himself. And this morning, what we're going to look at this morning for a little while is how, as a believer, as a Christian, as a person who is saved and on their way to heaven, I'm not talking about a person who is putting their faith and trust in anything but Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a person who is saved and on their way to heaven. You can have hope in death. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about different things of hope. And in the book of Proverbs, Solomon used lots of different ways to illustrate his points. And one of the most ways that he uses throughout the book of Proverbs is a contrastive parallel. And what do you mean, Pastor? Well, if you remember back that song that we used to sing, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." There's a contrast there. And, you know, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And throughout the book of Proverbs, probably the parallel in Hebrews is many times the poetic language is written in parallels. And the contrast of parallels that Solomon uses in this book are many. Just look at, before our text verse, let's look here. Look at verse number 28. It says, "In the multitude of peoples is the king's honor, but in the one of people is the destruction of the prince." He's teaching a parable, and he's using a contrast type method. Verse number 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Now, look at that. He's giving a contrast there. He's saying, if you're going to be slow to wrath, you're going to have good understanding. But if you're going to be a person who is hasty of spirit, you're going to exalt folly. Keep on going. He says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Verse 31, another contrast. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. And you come to verse number 32, and these contrasts are found throughout all the book of Proverbs. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. Throughout this book, you see a comparative. You see a person that is a righteous person, a person who wants to do right, a person who is a believer, a person who has their hope and their confidence and their faith in God is living one way. But on the other side, you have maybe what the Bible calls wicked or the oppressor or the simple. They live in a different way. And I think there's a contrast throughout all the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, about the way a person who has their hope and their faith and their trust in God lives, and then a person that does not have their hope and faith and trust in God lives. There's a contrast that's here. And I think one of the greatest places we can find this contrast is found in verse number 32. Listen to what it says again. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. That means when he dies, he leaves, and he leaves in his wickedness. But in verse 32, the end says, but the righteous, who is the righteous? It's a believer, one person who has the righteousness of Jesus Christ on him. The righteous have hope in his death. And many times, when I've sat by someone who's dying, and usually, I got to be honest with you, I don't have too much to compare it to, but sat beside a believer who is getting ready to leave this world, and they know where they're going after they die. It's a sweet experience. It's wonderful. You sit and you listen to them talk, and they say, my body's hurting, my body's aching, but I know where I'm going. And they point up to heaven. And I haven't talked to many people who have been lost or at least spent much time with them really close to death. But I have had the opportunity to sit and talk to families after their loved ones have gone that did not have that same hope. Ones that would weep, ones that would mourn, not the same way a Christian weeps and mourns, but they're fearful because they don't know what the unknown. They're uncertain of what's going to happen after they die. And that's what I'm saying. There is a contrast here, a way a believer is supposed to live and an unbeliever lives. And this morning as we look at this, I like to look for a little while at some of these thoughts and help us understand the hopelessness of an unbeliever, the hope of a believer. And last but not least, we should live like we have hope. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. Lord, I am glad that we have hope in death. You know, this world is captured with this thought about don't know what's going to happen, uncertain, afraid, fearful of death. But Lord, the picture you give us in your word, that death is just a doorway to heaven, a doorway to eternity, a doorway of a life to you and with you. And Lord, I pray you help us today understand that if we're a Christian and a believer, we should have hope in our death and we should live like we have hope. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most powerful studies you can do, and I encourage you if you're interested, is to look at descriptions of people's lives as right before they've died. Deathbed experiences. And you say, Pastor, that's kind of morbid. Well, there's a book out there that talks about the last words of saints and sinners, and it draws a contrast about a person who is a believer that has his faith firmly settled on God and his promises and how they leave this world versus a person who was an infidel, a person who maybe was an atheist, a person who was mocking God and how they left this world. I wanted to give you a couple examples of that. Think about Stephen. Stephen is having rocks chucked at him, thrown at him. And you know what Stephen's response is as he was leaving this world? He says, but being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see this heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And you drop down a little bit later and the Bible says, and they stoned Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And the Bible records this man's last words as a time of peace. You know why? Because his hope wasn't found in the unknown. His hope was found that Jesus was waiting for him. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, that excites me a little bit. And that's the reason why we can have hope in death. Think about the Apostle Paul penning his last words that we know in the Scriptures. He's writing, he knows he's getting ready to give his life for the cause of Christ. And you know what he's telling Timothy, his son in the ministry, the one he loves, the one he cared for, probably the one he won to Christ, the one he's discipled, the one he's set up probably as a pastor of Ephesus at this time. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So what the Bible is saying here, Paul, after his life, after going through all those things, he's near the end, he's near death. You know what he's saying? I'm ready to go. Not only am I ready to go, I'm looking forward to the day that I'm going to see Jesus. He is going to give me a crown for the work that I've done. I'm going to be rewarded. And it's not just those in the Bible. Listen to some of the testimonies of great preachers in the past. George Whitefield says, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. If I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields. Seal the truth and come home to die." His interest was, he's a dying man. He says, "Lord, if my work is not done here," he says, "I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work." He says, "I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. But if my job is not done, if my course is not finished, let me go out one more time and go into the fields and preach the gospel," he's saying. And he says, "then come home and die." That was his desire. I tell you, that's not a man that is fearful or not wondering what's going to happen. His hope is found in God. He knows what's going to happen to him. You think about what Dr. R.G. Lee, listen to what he said. R.G. Lee was a great preacher during the 20th century. He was known for his ability to paint a vivid spiritual picture with his powerful preaching. Many people claim that Dr. Lee, through the Spirit of God, could make the invisible seem to be just in sight. He so dramatically portrayed the Lord in the eternal home of the saints of God. Yet when Dr. Lee was dying, he suddenly opened up his eyes and said to his wife, "I see heaven. And oh, I didn't do it justice. I see Jesus, and I didn't do him justice." He's saying in his last moments that he saw heaven. He said, you think that could really happen? Well, the Bible records it happened for Stephen. So why can't it happen for this man? Think about what it says with D.L. Moody in his last hours. A few hours before entering his eternal home, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from his sleep, Moody said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." Moody's son was standing at his bedside and said, "No, no, Father, you are dreaming." And Dr. Moody soon replied, "No, I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." And after a short time elapsed, Dr. Moody spoke once more, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glory. It is glorious." You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal?" They were not ending their lives. There was something happening. There was something that was over, something that was done. That was their physical life. But it was just the beginning of eternity for them. And that's what their hope is found in. Christian, you can have hope in death. As a believer, you're going to have hope in death. But there's another side to this. Another disturbing side. You know, you can rejoice and get excited about the things you hear about what a believer says. But listen to what some unbelievers said. Think about what the rich man, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The Bible records the first moments of this man's eternity. Some other people that are known for being anti-God. Thomas Scott, until this moment I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. Slipping off to eternity, not able to do anything about it. Charles IX was responsible for ordering the great massacre that took place on St. Bartholomew's Day. He says, on his own dying day, Charles cried, "What blood? What murderers? I know not where I am. How will all this end? What shall I do? I am lost forever, and I know it. The sad reality is that every person who lives without God, whose last words can be found recorded, express unimaginable grief and fear of life, fear of death. Voltaire, man who tried to get rid of the Bible, upon his own deathbed cried out, "O Christ, O Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and man." His condition was so frightening that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. Voltaire said to his doctor, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life." The doctor replied, "Sir, you cannot even live 6 weeks." Voltaire immediately answered, "Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me." Now, these are the last moments of a man's life who is dying without God. You see the difference? You see the contrast that's there? There are some that have a hope, and that hope is found in death because they know to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's also those that are a fear of the unknown. We do not have to live our lives that way. There is a distinct difference between the two. Many believers and unbelievers' words are recorded right before they passed away. And I know for my own self and my own sake, I've spent time with people as they're getting ready to pass on. And there are some that have a hope, a promise, and they hold to that promise, what's going to happen to them after they die. But today, my concern is for you. Number one, are you saved? Do you have that hope in death? Do you know what's going to happen to you after you die? Because of the fact that the hope that's for the believer is a wonderful thing to praise and rejoice over. But the hopelessness of a person that is an unbeliever is something that needs to be changed. Or you will end your life in a similar way. Let's look at this text again. Verse number 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. First point I want to think about today is the hopelessness of the wicked. The hopelessness of the wicked. Say, "Pastor, I don't like to be called wicked." Well, as a person who does wicked things, we're all sinners. You know, if I went around the room and I asked you, "Hey, have you ever lied?" And probably if you were honest, you probably would say, "Yes." How many times have you lied? Most of you say, "That's probably many times, innumerable, countless times." So since you lie, that means you are what? Well, I guess that makes me a liar. But we all know what one of God's commandments are. What? That shall not bear false witness. Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever done anything that broke one of God's commandments? And if we were all honest with ourselves, you know what? We all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, where, you say, "Pastor, you said the hopelessness of the wicked or the hopelessness of the sinner." You know, I don't see why that's such a big deal. If we're all sinners, why are we hopeless? Well, here's the reason. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So what happens here is death is passed upon each and every person. That we're all hopeless without Jesus Christ. We are all hopeless without knowing him. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "For we are dead in trespasses and sin." The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." And the Bible even says, Jesus himself says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So you say, "Pastor, I don't like it when we preach like this. This is hard to listen to. This is tough." Well, if this is truth, then what type of preacher would I be if I didn't tell you? Right. If you're here today and you're on your way to a horrible place called hell, you're on your way to a death experience, and I have some hope for you, shouldn't I tell you? Shouldn't I tell you when the Bible says that you are going to die in your sins if you do not believe that Jesus Christ was God and he came to this world to die on the cross and was buried and rose again? Ephesians 2:12 puts it this way, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That a person that's without God, a person who is a sinner, is hopeless. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. Here's the idea. If you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ, you're hopeless. Bible even, Jesus himself puts it this way in John 5:29. He says, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be two different resurrections. There's going to be two different types. One that is going to be unto life, and one that is going to be unto damnation. The hopelessness of the wicked. You know, if I were you, and I know this is what I was many years ago when I was unsaved, I would want to say, if I'm hopeless, then how can I be made righteous? How can, if the Bible says that the righteous can have hope in his death, then how in the world can I be made righteous? If you're here this morning and you're without hope, without Christ, you say, how in the world then can I be made righteous? The Bible teaches us. He says, if we're all sinners, how can we be made righteous? So we can take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and can be placed upon us. Listen to what it says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. We can have the righteousness which is of God by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. What happened was that he that knew no sin was Jesus Christ, and they took his sin and made him to be sin for us so we could have his righteousness. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That we, because of what Jesus Christ did, because of the fact he went to this cross and died for us, we can take and have his righteousness placed upon us when we put our faith and trust in him. So that's the hopelessness of an unbeliever. Second thing is the hope of a believer. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the hope of a believer. Say, hey, Pastor, I understand. I get it. That if I'm, according to what the Bible says, if I am without Christ, I am hopeless until I receive him. Well, see, that's the bad side. Here's the good side. If you're here today and you're on your way to heaven, you know what? You can have hope in death. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to be scared of. It's something that you, I'm not saying that we should want to die, but I am saying that we should not be scared of dying. I'm not saying we should be looking to die, but I'm saying that we should live a life that says, I'm not afraid of death because I know what's coming after death. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the idea, is that we don't need to be afraid of death, because no longer can it sting us. No longer can it hurt us. No longer do we have to worry about what's going to happen to us, because we have hope. The righteous have hope in his death. This morning, if we talk about all these different things that we can have hope in, we can have hope in the letting God do a work through us because of his Holy Spirit. If we can have hope for America, which is revival, we can have a hope of his coming. All those things is great and wonderful, but we can have hope in death. And it's not something we have to be afraid of. But stories told about a man was driving with his son in the car, and as he was driving, the window was rolled down and a bee flew into the car. The little boy was about 7 or 8 years old, and he became really, really nervous because this boy was deathly allergic. He had always been taught never to be around bumblebees. And while he's driving, the dad sees the bee come in there, and the dad takes and he catches the bee in his hand and he holds it there for a few seconds. Then he lets the bee go. And the little boy is really, really upset, really, really nervous because he's afraid of what's going to happen. And the dad shows the hand and he says, look, I got the sting in my hand. That bee can't hurt you. And that's similar to what Jesus Christ did for us. The death was something we should have been afraid of. Death is something we should be worried about. If you're here without Christ, that's something we should be worried about. And that's something we should be concerned about. What is going to happen to you after you die? But Jesus Christ came and experienced the sting for us. Jesus Christ came and paid our penalty for us. So we do not have to be afraid of the sting of death. We can be like the Apostle Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Jesus Christ has already taken the sting and already won the victory for us. Thanks be to God, as it says in verse number 57, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and turn a little bit farther over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It talks about our earthly house of this tabernacle, which is referring to our bodies. Believe me, we all get used to our bodies. Sometimes they make us feel better than when we think they should, or sometimes they make us feel worse than we think they should. But we grow attached to them. We become used to them. We become regular to them. And that's what this passage of Scripture talking about. This earthly house of this tabernacle is referring to our earthly body. But skip down to verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. When we become comfortable in this body, when we are here in this body, and our soul and spirit is inside this flesh, that we are absent from God. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Here's the promise. Here's where the hope comes from. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What that promise is saying, and the reason why we can't have hope in death, is the moment that we die, we become absent from the body and we are present with the Lord. That our body, this flesh, stays and it decays and returns to dust, but we ourselves spend eternity forever in heaven if we are a believer. That's why we can have hope in death. That's why we don't have to fear death. That's the reason why we can enter this world and live this world with a different perspective, is because we know that once we're gone here, we're with Him forever. Take your Bible also and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, this is the last passage I'll have you turn to. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we see the story that's told, and we looked at it a little bit last week about the second coming of Christ, but there's some wonderful passages in here too to look at and understand about the hope we have in death. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you be ignorant." Now, I like that. Apostle Paul was simple. He was honest. Every time we read that, I say I like that. He puts it right out there. Look, I don't want you to be uninformed. He says it over and over in the Bible. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. He says it this way. But I would not have you to be ignorant. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed. See, this Thessalonians had heard about the coming of the Lord, but they thought the believers that who have died already had to be alive in order to experience the second coming, to experience the rapture and the resurrection. They thought their departed loved ones who had died were buried and they were gone forever. And Paul comes and teaches them this hope that's found in death. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. This word sleep is referring to death. That ye sorrow not, even at others which have no hope. Hear what he's saying? It says, look, you don't need to sorrow. You don't need to mourn like everybody else. You have hope. He said, you don't have to sorrow like those that have no hope. You don't have to sorrow like those that do not know what's going to happen. And you keep on going in verse number 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What the Bible is saying there, that even a person who dies before the second of the coming of Christ has hope. They will experience a resurrection. Their body will be resurrected. And someday they will stand before Jesus with that new body, that heavenly body. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? They have hope. And even at the end of chapter number 4, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Here's the point. Look, you have hope. You have hope in death. And he's saying, look, don't mourn, don't sorrow like those that have no hope. Doesn't mean that you can't mourn and cry when your loved one passes away. The Bible even talks about there's a time to cry. There's a time to mourn. But we don't have to mourn like someone that does not have hope. We have hope. I talk to people and says, you don't have to be, if the person was saved, and you do not have to mourn like someone that does not have hope. It means you're going to see him again if you're both saved on your way to heaven. Someday you'll spend eternity in heaven. Something you can rejoice in. And that's what Paul is saying. Comfort one another with these words. Hey, Pastor, we've heard all these things before. What's the big deal? Well, here's the problem. Point number 3 is, we should live like we have hope. We should live our lives like we have hope. Amen. You know what? There's a contrast we saw in Proverbs. And that contrast was what? There was a way that a believer, a righteous person, a person that wanted to do right was living. And then there was a way that the infidel, the wicked, the person that was without hope, the person that's without God, lives. And you know what? So many times Christians that live in this day and world today have lived their lives. And you know what they're referring it to? They're living their lives and they're trying to get everything they can out of this world, and they're missing the whole point. They're not living with this hope. This great chapter in the Bible refers to how a Christian should live. Look at, just go up to verse number 4, First Thessalonians. This book in the Bible says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more." Here's the thing. He's saying, look, you should live your life in a way that's going to please God. You should live your life in a way that you should walk your life and live the life that's going to please God. You should not have to sorrow like those that have no hope. There should be a difference on how you respond to death, but there should also be a difference on how you live your life. Go down to verse number 5. It says, "Not in the lust of conceptions, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." And here's the point. Paul was saying, you should be able to know how to handle your vessels in verses 2, 3, and 4. You should be able to know how to handle your body against sexual temptation and sexual lust. He says, we're not like the Gentiles, which know not God. And then you know what? Too many times, and here's the point, live like you have hope. Is the idea is that we should be living our lives not like people that do not have hope, not like people who do not know God. We should be living our lives in a way that believes and shows that we know God. If you read the chapter, if you looked into the chapter, you look throughout the Bible, God wants us to live a certain way. God expects us to live a certain way. There are people in this world today that have no knowledge of God. Think about what Romans 1:28 says. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Here's the point. Here's the idea is that if you have no knowledge of God, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not have God in your life, you're going to live a certain way. But the difference is, if you do know God, you're supposed to be living a different way. There's a contrast, but there's too many Christians today that are living this life like this is all it is. I got to get what I can out of it. I got to do everything I can. And the Bible says that what you're doing is you're laying up treasures here on this world. Your thought process, it's all about what I can get. It's all about what I can do. You're living your life there like there is no hope, like there is no tomorrow, like there will be no judgment seat, like there will be no rewards, like there is not people's lives hanging in the balance between heaven and hell. You're living your lives as if there is no tomorrow, as there is no hope. See, I can understand that from a person that does not know God. I can understand that from a person who does not retain God in their knowledge. I can understand why God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. I can understand why they do this and they do that. And they get everything they can from this world. They get everything they can out of this world because they have no hope for tomorrow. They have no hope for what's going to happen. They think that when they die, they're done, they're gone, they're mistaken. But that's all they live for, is the here and now. But we as believers, we are supposed to live a different way and a different life. There's supposed to be a contrast. There's supposed to be a difference. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which neither do moth nor rust nor corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What the Bible is saying here, stop living your life for down here. Start living your life for the hope that you have of eternity and for tomorrow. The Bible says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now that reference there is about Gentiles. It's talking about an unbeliever. I know that we are all Gentiles because we're not Jews. But it's talking about those that are without God, those without a knowledge of God. That's what they think about. That's what they worry about. They worry about the here. They worry about the now. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to do tomorrow? What can I get? What can I have? They don't know any better. Are you living your life like that today? Here's the point. We have hope in our death. We know that there is a tomorrow. We know that there is eternal life. And that's what the Bible is saying. Look, you don't have to live like you have no knowledge of God. You have a God. You know who God is. You know what you're supposed to do. Live like you have hope. Live like there is a tomorrow. Live like there is an eternity instead of wasting your life away living for the here and now. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I read the stories and hear the stories, and people People act like animals today. Some people act like animals today. You might say, well, that's offensive. Well, you know, they're told that they come from animals, and it's just a natural, basic instinct. I was watching a new video that talked about God, evolution versus God, made by a guy named Ray Comfort. And, you know, it was talking to science professors from different colleges and science students at different colleges, and they believe that they're from primates, or they're from fish, and they're from this, and they're from that. And they believe that truth is relative. And it talks about how they act, that you should act the way that you feel. And it was amazing what they talked about. It's amazing what they teach. It's amazing what they're trying to come across and what they're trying to pass across. People are taught today that they come from animals. They're taught to do whatever feels good. They're taught today survival of the fittest. They're taught today, you know, whatever is right for the majority is right. No, this is the Bible. This is what truth is. This is what's right, and this is what's wrong. And we need to learn that as Christians and as believers, a person who is an evolutionist chooses not to believe in God, chooses to believe that God did not create the heaven and earth. They do not want to have to answer to God someday. So they make up this false teaching. And those that claim to be atheists turn around and say, I don't believe in a God. I understand why they live like that. I understand why they don't have any type of moral compass. And I understand that they had to depend on what I believe is a faith, a great belief in something that is not true, and that they have no other choice because they have no hope for tomorrow, because they think when you're dead, it's gone and it's over. It makes sense why they live like that. But why are we living like that? We have hope. We have eternity to look forward to. We have a judgment seat of Christ we're going to stand before. We should not be worrying about this world and laying up our treasures here in this world. We should be laying up our treasures up in heaven. We should be living our life like we have hope, like we know that someday we will stand before God. But too many Christians today have gotten so worked up and so used to this world, they lay down so heavy roots that they just don't want to go home. But see, that's Christians are supposed to live differently. There's a contrast. What did it say? It talked about the wicked will be gone away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. It's a complete contrast. Are you living like there is a tomorrow? Or are you trying to get everything you can out of this world? Are you living for today? You know, lay not up treasure upon earth. Every time, I know we talked about second coming of Christ last week, but every time they talk about second coming of Christ, it's always attached to purification. Listen to what it says in Titus, what we learned last week. We didn't do verse number 14. It says, looking for the blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What the Bible's saying there is that Jesus Christ gave himself for us so we can go out and live whatever way we want, live it up here down on earth, because we know that when we die, we get to go to heaven. Man, that's blasphemy. That's wrong. That's the way the people that have no hope say, let's live it up because we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. That's the people that thinks it's okay to do things that are immoral and that goes against the natural use of the body and doesn't care what other people think. You know, there's people out there today that thinks it's okay to marry in other countries. It's okay to marry kids that are 8, 10, 12 years old because they said that's okay. They think it's okay in certain cultures to treat women wrong and to even sexually abuse women because they're lesser, you know. You know, that's wrong. We would say that's wrong over here in America, but over there, that's the way they think. So in that culture, according to the way the process they think and the evolutionists think, that's okay to do it. And it's not the way we're supposed to live. We have a hope. We have a guidebook. Why are we so worried about here? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If we love the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in us. We need to grasp a hold of this and say, I need to live my life like I have hope. And that hope is found in that I'm going to be living tomorrow. I have a God to answer to. I don't need to keep on trying to lay treasures up in heaven. Instead, I need to be living with the expectation that Jesus Christ could come back today, where our lives are pictured as just a vapor that's here for a little while and gone just like that. And I need to live my life. I need to live my life like I have hope. Is that the way we're living today? If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, I'm not trying to offend you in anything that I said. I want to paint a picture of hopelessness. Say, I don't agree. He says, I don't believe in God, and I believe in evolution, and I don't think that marrying an 8, 10, 12-year-old is right. I don't think raping is right. I don't think this. You go back and learn the things, the way they're taught, and the survival to the fittest, and you go back and you learn how people have reasoned out what's right and what is wrong. That's why things have changed over these years, because there is no moral absolute in their mind. There is a moral absolute. They just choose to reject it. The Bible is the moral absolute, and when you go away from that, what society decides is right, is okay. And that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And that's where you get where the degression of man, where it goes. I know they're saying it's progressing. I don't see where it's progressing at all. But, you know, if you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches you that you're without hope. That there is no hope for you until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The righteous have hope in his death. How can I get to be righteous? See, you can't get to be righteous on your own. It's when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's did, you have the righteousness of God that's put upon you. And that's what God sees. And Christian, if you're here today and you live your life just like everybody else, you live your life like this world, you live your life thinking, oh, there ain't nothing really wrong with that, or, oh, it's okay if I do this, I don't really need to live for God, blah, blah, blah. You know what? You're missing the whole point. You're not living like you have hope. If you go and you read those things about the second coming, it talks about purifying us. We know the day is at hand. We need to continue to work. We need to continue to more. We need to continue to live for God. Never has it ever put this thought, hey, do whatever you want here, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. That's a lie. That's a lie. God does not teach that in his word. And we need to live like we have hope today. Are you living like there is no tomorrow? Are you living like this is it? Are you living like once I'm gone, I'm done forever? I might as well get as much as I can out of here. An unbeliever, I understand the reason why they live that way. But as a believer that has hope, that's not the way you're supposed to live. Maybe you need to talk to God about that this morning. Maybe you should get some things straight. Because we're not playing with something that's just juvenile. Remember those records of what those men were saying? They know that they were lost and that their souls were going to a place of torment and they were crying out. That's just the beginning of what really hell is all about. The rich man, he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. That's reality. You know, we have hope. We need to pass that hope to somebody else. Amen. Share that hope with somebody else. Give that testimony of hope. Yeah, the world's going crazy, but I don't have to worry about this world. I have hope. Yes. I don't have to live and become crazy like everybody else. Because my hope's not in this world. My hope's not in an administration. My hope is not in my finances. My hope is not in what I can do. My hope is in God and his promises. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. If eyes bowed, eyes closed and heads bowed, let's go ahead and raise to our feet for a time of invitation. This morning, if you're here today,